it. You know, in the new songbook, they have that song and they sing it differently. I like it. I like it that way. This morning, we are looking at life's instruction manual, and we're looking at how to follow the instructions. And we're using as an example, we could use many. We could have looked at worship, we could have looked at the organization of the church, the work of the church. We could have looked at a lot of things, but I've chosen to make it very simplified by looking at the subject of what must I do to be saved. Now, we finished up this morning beginning to examine the fact of that we have to believe the gospel. That is, we have to be convicted in our belief. For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Yes, faith is necessary, but we must have a belief that what God has said, God is able to do. We must believe that what God has promised, God will deliver upon him. Really, to be real honest about this point, we have no reason not to believe anything else. We have no evidence that God has never done what he said he would do, whether it would be in a positive way or a negative way. We know that God will always do what he says he will, because the Bible tells us in a number of places, but two of them in particular, in Titus 1 and verse 2 and Hebrews 6:18, that God cannot lie. So whatever God says, that indeed is the truth of the matter. We also see in John 8:24, Jesus was arguing and discussing with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees about his deity. And he told them, therefore I say to you, that you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Why is that a true statement? Because Jesus is the only one that can remedy that problem. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't have a remedy. You don't have a cure. You don't have a way of overcoming your sin. And so if man doesn't believe in Christ, then he has no outlet, he has no remedy that can take care of his sin. That's why what Jesus said is a true statement. If you believe and you don't believe in him, then you're going to die in your sin. You're going to be held accountable for your sins if you fail to believe in the Son of God. In John 20:31, we know this passage, we've been examining it in our lesson on the book of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, we might have life in his name. You know, we talked about this morning, and in my gospel meet this morning, or this afternoon, I got so busy this morning, making sure I was got here because I wanted to get some addresses, that I got into the building and I thought, did I do that this morning? And then I realized I put my iPad out there and I forgot to do it. So first thing when I got home, I did it, so it was a little late today. I'm sorry about that. But I was dealing with the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah said they will see, but they really won't see. They're here, but they won't hear. And they'll try to understand, but they can't understand. And he gives the reason why he spoke to people in parables. He spoke in parables because the people who had receptive hearts, they would understand. But the people who rejected him and would not accept him, they would not be able to see. They would not be able to understand. They would not be able to come to an understanding that would save them. Not because they didn't have the ability, but because they rejected him. The Bible is God's evidence that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that was written about him. All 330 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the book is the evidence that that is so. Now man's got to make a decision. He has to either accept the evidence or he can reject the evidence. It's a personal choice. But God left it so we would have enough evidence that we could arrive at a conclusion. The Bible says that the truth is about God. This is what the truth is about. The truth is about who God is. John 3:16, one of the most notable scriptures in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's love gave him to give us the truth. The truth tells us about God, tells us about who God is, tells us about what God demands, what God expects, and what constitutes obedience. And all of that can be found in the truth. So that truth is to convict us that we're sinners, that our greatest need, that God's Son can give us the answer to the greatest need we have. And the Bible and the truth is the evidence to support his claim. The truth about Jesus. Everything in the Bible, and we're not going to read all these passages, but I do want to read one. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Now on the day of Pentecost, this was the day that the Jews came together to celebrate the Pentecost, which was the seventh Sabbath after the Passover. It would be the 50th day, and that would be a Sunday. And when he was preaching, when Peter and the apostles were preaching, I want you to notice the text that they used beginning in verse 30. Now this is towards the end of his sermon. He says in verse 30, he says, therefore, now again, therefore is drawing a conclusion. In the verses before this, he makes a reference to the prophecy in Psalms that Jesus would not remain in the grave. He would not remain in a Hadean state. That his body would not defile, that he would not see corruption. And so in the verses preceding this, he's talking about the Son. And then in verse 30 he says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right feet till I make your enemies your footstool. Those two verses are a quote from Psalms 110, verse 1 and 2. Now what this truth is saying is that this Jesus, who you murdered, who you killed, he went to the grave, he overcame the grave, he was resurrected, he ascended back to his Father, and now he's at the right hand of God in the place of exaltation, and he is in the place of authority, and he is ruling and reigning in his kingdom. If you and I are going to accept God, we're going to have to believe those facts. We're going to have to believe that he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in his kingdom, the church. Now, man has all the evidence from the prophets to the fulfillment of the prophets. But again, if he is blinded by prejudice, if he is blinded by human theology, if he is blinded by his philosophy and his theories, then he will never see the truth. But it won't be because it wasn't plain enough. It won't be because it couldn't be understood. It will be because he rejected the evidence. You can reject the evidence. God gives you free moral agency. So man can reject the evidence. But these things are given that we might accept the truth about who Jesus is. And we have to believe the truth about ourselves. When the wisest man who ever lived on the earth, physical man Solomon, that was given his wisdom by God, when he looked back in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he looked back at all the things that he had done in his life, he made the conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what Solomon did? In one verse, Solomon brought the Bible down in a nutshell to what God expects. He expects us to fear him, respect him, love him, and obey him. It's up to us. God gives us all the evidence we need in order that we can arrive at that conclusion. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, we have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Isaiah says, sin separates a man from God. That means every person who's ever lived on the earth has been subject to sin. And that sin has alienated him from God. That sin has separated and broke fellowship with God. And unless you find a remedy to reconcile our lives back to God, we're doomed to be destroyed in hell. That's the simple truth of it. And God provided the remedy, He provided the plan, and He gave us the evidence where we could arrive at a conclusion. And it's up to us to make that decision. So we have to make a decision ourselves about the truth. I can make a decision for me about what I think about the truth. But I can't make a decision for you. And no one else can make a decision for you. That's a decision that must come from us individually. But you know what? Once we acknowledge that we believe in God, once we acknowledge that we understand our condition, then we've got to do something about it. And our faith should be the motivation that will cause us to come to action. And that action is, we must repent. Of all the things that God asked us to do, this is the most difficult step in the plan of salvation, is to repent. Why is that the most difficult? Because you've got to admit you're wrong. You've got to admit that you're going in the wrong direction. You've got to admit that you have sinned. And you know, that's hard for me. He's full of pride. He doesn't like to admit he's wrong. He doesn't like to admit that he's going in the wrong direction. But Jesus said in Luke 13:5, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's very simple. Jesus said, you repent or you perish. So you've got two options. You can repent or you can perish. That's how simple God made it. In Acts 17, when he was talking to the idolaters of Athens, Paul said, the time of ignorance, God wants wins that. But he commands all men everywhere to repent. If you remember, when Paul went into Athens, he saw all these altars, all these idols, all these gods. And he even had one to the unknown God in case they left one out. And he said, this God, who you worship ignorantly, who you do not know, he is going to explain who that God is. And he's explaining that there weren't many gods, there was just one God. One God who created the heavens and earth. And he tried to compel them to leave their idolatry. It's something God wants us to do. He wants us to change our will. We have to determine that we're going to do things differently. In Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2, and I begin reading in verse 3. Or do you think, O man, you who judge all precious in such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance of his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness leads a man to repentance. How does God's goodness lead a man to repentance? It shows him what his condition is before God. God's goodness is giving him a chance to remedy his problem. What does 2 Peter 3:9 say? God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repent. It is God's desire that not one soul be lost. That's his desire. It's his desire that all men repent. But that doesn't mean all men will repent. That's a choice that men have. But if they don't repent, they're going to perish. That's what the Bible says. You're going to perish. Repentance is not easy because it requires a radical change. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it tells us the soul that sins, it shall die. And it tells us that the father does not inherit the sins of his children, and the children does not inherit the sins of their parents. That each one is judged on their own merit. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be there with our favorite preacher. We're not going to be there with our parents. We're not going to be there with somebody that might misled me. We're going to be there with me, the Lord, the standard, and our record. That's all that's going to be there. And we're going to be judged according to the standard of truth and the record of our life. And that's going to determine where we can spend eternity. And what we see is that means that when we're wrong, we have to Well, you remember, from my age here a little bit, but during, there was a sitcom that was very popular in my day called Happy Days. And there was a fellow on the main phones, and he had trouble that he could not say the word wrong. Whenever he started to say it, he just couldn't say it. He couldn't admit that he was wrong. And you know what? I have met people that are like that. They will not admit they're wrong, even though it's running right over them. Even though it's as plain as the nose on your face that what they're doing is wrong. But they've got so much pride that they just can't admit it. That's sad. Because that pride will cause you to be lost on the day of judgment. And so it does require a radical change. You know why it requires a radical change? Because you can't live your life by your terms. We have to live by God's terms. And that's something that's difficult for us. We like to be master of our own ship. We like to chart our own course. And you can, but you're going to have to use the rules that God gives if you want what He's offering you. So we're going to have to repent. Repent means that we're going to have to humble ourselves. There's not a subject in the Bible that God talks about more than humility. Why does the Bible talk so much about humility? Because humility is a hard thing. Humility is humbling yourself. You know what? You can't submit to God. You know, we read the passage in James that says, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. You know, James 4, verse 6. But you know what? There's a verse above that you're going to have to do to be able to resist Satan. The verse above it says, we must first submit ourselves to God. See, when you submit yourself to God, when you make Him your master and you're your servant, then you're going to be able to resist the devil. He's going to give you the means by which you can resist the devil. But you will never humble yourself to resist the devil if you don't first put your life under submission to God. You must submit your life to God. And that's what a confession is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You know, there's a lot of things that people rationalize in their mind. You know, that could be right. That looks like it's okay. That looks like it's the truth. And they convince themselves that it's right. But if God hasn't said it, then it's not right. Then it's wrong. And so we're going to have to swallow our pride. The wise man Solomon said, pride comes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride can cause people to be destroyed because they don't want to admit they're wrong. It involves dying to self and living for Christ. Look at Luke chapter 9. Read the passage that you're very familiar with. This is the Lord Himself talking in verse number 23. And then He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? You see, what does it mean to take up your cross? We all have our crosses to bear in life. We all have difficulties that come into our life. We all have adversity that happens to us at one time or another. And you know what? We don't all have the same adversity. And we don't all have the same cross. But we all have a cross. And you've got to be willing to bear that cross. And you must bear it by submitting your life unto the Lord. And you've got to put self to death. You know, I was listening when we were up here this morning. It just goes all over me. People who make good arguments, but their actions prove they don't know what they're talking about. I was listening to a fellow on the radio that was in another denomination in the church, and he said, religion isn't about us. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not about what pleases me. yet the religion that he was in does everything they can in order to attract the people in the pew by making them happy, by making it convenient to what they want. Yet he says the right thing. He's right. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. The Lord's church is not about any one person. Worship is not about me. It's not about you. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. Worship is not for me. Worship is for God. We're worshiping God. We're paying God respect. You know, we'll get something out of worship. God designed it that we receive something from it, but it's not done. Do we worship God because he needs it? Acts 17 says he doesn't need anything from us. We worship God to demonstrate our love for God, to pay respect to God, to honor God. Now, how do you do that if you make worship about you? How do you do that if you make everything about you? You know, how many times has the Lord's church split? How many times has it splintered into other groups? How much time has there been strife and contention in the church because somebody made it about them? Because they didn't like what happened to them. You didn't talk to my child. You didn't talk to my wife. You didn't speak well to my husband. You did this. You did that. And if they did, it's not about them. You know how you get over that? You humble yourself. You humble yourself. You understand it's not about you. It's not about me. And that's how you do that. And you know, you got to deny self. Let me tell you, that's easier said than done. You got to put yourself way down on the list. What kind of nation do we live in? How about me? We live in our society. It's about me. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what I want in life. What you want, that's your problem. It's about me. That's a society, and that's what's all around us. We've got to live differently than the majority of the people that live all around us. And we've got to have a different focus. Like I said, you can mesh in to society, and you can begin to let them formulate your concepts, and you're going to find yourself in trouble and at odds with God. Repentance is a change of will. Recognition. What does that mean? I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I'm not perfect. That's just a fact. Remorse. There's a difference in being sorry and being remorseful. I use this as an illustration. There are many times that my parents caught me doing something that they told me not to do. Did I have remorse? Nope. I was sorry. Why? Because I got caught. If I only got caught, I wouldn't have any problem. But I got caught, that's not the kind of sorrow that God's looking for. God's looking for genuine remorse that I've sinned and transgressed his law. That's called godly sorrow. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It means resolve. That's the conviction. That's the change of mind. See, you determine when you repent, I'm wrong, I'm going in the wrong direction, I'm a sinner, and now I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to resolve. You know, we sing that song, I am resolved. That means that I've determined that I'm going in a different direction. I'm going to act differently. I'm going to live differently. That's a resolve. That's required in repentance. Then you have to have reformation. That means you have to change your life. You know, I don't care what kind of person you are, when you come to Christ, you're going to have to reform your life. Because you're going to have to live for somebody else. You're going to have to do somebody else's bidding. You're going to have to put somebody else in a top of priority than everyone else in your life. That's going to mean that you're going to have to reform your life. And you have to give restitution where it is possible. You know what? There's some things you can make restitution pretty easy. Like somebody kills somebody. Can you repent of that? Yeah. Can you give restitution? How are you going to do that? You can't do that because it's impossible. You can't bring that like that. There's some things you can repent of, but you can't make restitution because it's not possible. You know, I'll give you another example. Somebody in a marriage commits adultery, and their mate puts them away. Because they committed adultery. Can they get forgiven of the adultery? Yes. They can pray and ask God and confess that sin and be forgiven. Can they make restitution? No. Their wife took them away. That marriage is ended because that wife took the option that she had to put them away. They can't repair that because that's a consequence of their sin. You see, some consequences are more severe than others. You know, you lie, you just repent of the lie. But you know the harm that you did, the hurt you did to the person you lied about? How do you undo that? How do you undo that? You, once you do it out of your mouth, you can repent of it. But what about the harm and the hurt you did to the person you said it about? You see, that's what makes that hard. Because you can't just undo that. That's what the Bible says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger. Think about what you said. Put your brain in the gear before you put your mouth in the gear. I would have been glad to do that when I was younger in my life. Faith, humility, surrender. I've got to surrender myself. I've got to surrender my desires and replace it with God's desires. That's what repentance requires of me. Confession. This is a change of allegiance. To declare openly by the way of speaking out freely, such confession brings the effect of a deep conviction of facts. Twice. Conveys the thought of confessing allegiance to Christ as one master and Lord. When I make a confession, it's more than just admitting that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the statement we say, but when we make that statement, that's a statement of allegiance. Though I'm going to let the Lord be my master, I'm going to be the servant, and I'm going to do my master's will. That's my confession. And I'm to live that confession. We need to pray. We are to live that confession by our obedience to our master. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When the eunuch made that confession, he was changing his allegiance away from him, away from the world, and he was aligning himself with God. That's what a confession does. We look at confession as a one-time action. It is not. It is something that we are to live in our life. Our life is to be an example of our confession. It is to exemplify what we have confessed, that Jesus is the Christ. He is my master. Therefore, whoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. He who denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Can I make the confession, and then can I deny him by my action? Can I do that? Yes, you can do that. You can confess him before men, and then you can deny him by the life that you live. That won't work. That doesn't mean your confession. And so that's why it's more than just a mere statement. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is God. And we are born and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If you don't abide in God, do you love God? Can you? If you don't abide, that means living. That means live with God. That means live by His standard. If you don't live with God, then God doesn't abide in you. And you can't believe if you're not living for Him. This is the one that you're more familiar with. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You know what confession is? It is an outward expression of what you believe in your heart. It's what you believe in your mind. You are telling people what you think in your mind when you confess Christ. You are exposing what you're thinking when you confess Christ. You are telling people that you are convicted that Jesus is the Christ and you will submit your life unto Him. More than words, the public announcement of a genuine conviction. Our actions speak louder than our words. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:46? He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why would I accept the Lord as my Savior and then reject His instruction and not do His will?" You know what the Lord says? That's hypocrisy. And we don't accept that. We don't accept hypocrisy. We must be baptized. It's a change in state, it's a change in condition. When you get baptized, your state changes. Your condition changes. Before you became a Christian, you were alien. You were outside of Christ. You were separated from God. When you became a Christian, you then were joined with Him. You were reconciled with Him. You were brought into fellowship with Him. When you were outside of Christ, you were lost. You were without hope. You had no future, spiritually speaking. But when you are baptized and contact the blood of Christ, you go from being lost to being saved. From being outside of Christ to being in Christ. You go from being outside the family of God to being in the family of God. You go from being outside the kingdom to being in the kingdom. All those things take place, not because of the water. The water is not why all that takes place. That takes place because of the blood of Christ. What are we justified by? Not by the water, by the blood. Romans 5:9. We're justified by the blood. Where do we contact the blood? In baptism. Colossians chapter 2 says it's spiritual circumcision. Remember, physical circumcision was cutting away part of the flesh. Spiritual circumcision is cutting away the sin, removing it. It's like God, it's an operation of God. When you go under the water, it doesn't turn red. Doesn't turn black, doesn't turn blue. When you go under the water, there's a spiritual thing that happens that you contact the blood of Christ. And when you contact the blood of Christ, your condition changes, your state changes. Now here's the problem. If you're not baptized, how do you change your state? How do you change your condition? Without the blood, you can do neither. If you can get the blood another way, you can show me what it is. I only need the one way to obtain the blood, and that's through the water of the baptism. It places us in Christ. There's Romans 6:8, we're buried into His death. What does Galatians 3 say? We put on Christ. What does 1 Corinthians 12 say? We are buried into one body. All that takes place after the action of baptism because you contact the blood of Christ. You are raised a child of God. What does Romans 6 say? You are wise to walk in newness of life. Why is it like you? It's not me because you got wet. It's me because the blood of Christ has changed your person. You're no longer the same person you were before you accepted Christ and you contacted the blood. You are a changed person. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an impossibility. Change state, change condition. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. How simple is this? It's not hard to understand this. You know what makes this hard? Is that people want to find a way around it. They want to find a way around it because it doesn't agree with their theology. It doesn't agree with their thinking. But if you just read the Bible, it's not hard stuff. This is very simple, very straightforward, if we accept what God says. 1 Peter 3:21. You know, I like to figure what baptism does not also save us. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's word says. Either that is true or it's false. It can't be both. It has to be true or it has to be false. Then we must be faithful. We must continue in the apostles' doctrine, as we did in Acts 2:42. We have to grow. We have to be grounded. We have to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And Hebrews chapter 10 that we have to promote one another to love and good works. There's things that we have to do. There's action we have to accomplish. We must be faithful to God, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your work is not in vain. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it lists the Christian graces, those things that are added to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, self-control, all of love, all those things in brotherly love. We have to add those things to our faith. That's growing in Christ. We are responsible. 2 Peter 3:18 says, we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Now, I went through all this. I'm not going to go over it again. All these things, all these conversions, state the truth of what I just told you. Every truth I told you this morning and this evening was done by those 9 cases of conversion. Either that's true or it's false. It can't be both. It's either true or it's false. So, in closing, God speaks. Man believes. Man obeys. God saves you. God speaks through the Scripture. Man has an obligation and an opportunity to believe what God has said. And then when he believes it, he has to make a decision. Once he's accepted that the Bible does say that, that God's Word does teach that, that that is what God said, then he has to make a choice. Is he going to obey it? Is he going to fight against it? Or is he going to reject it and do something different? He has the ability to do either. But if he believes it, then God demands that he obey it. And if he obeys it, then God will do everything he said he would do if a man would be obedient to his word. Now you want to know what? This is work since the days of Adam and Eve, and it will work until time on this earth ends. And this little thing at the bottom, these 4 steps, will never change. When God speaks, if man believes, he must obey, and if he obeys, God will save. So if you're here tonight, and I believe everyone in this audience tonight is a Christian, so you've made those initial steps, you've done that, but are you still believing? And how can I still be believing? I'm still faithful. I'm still doing what God said. I'm doing the best that I can. And I'm growing. I'm maturing in my faith. And when we do that, what does the Bible say God will do? God will save you. And you know what? You can't save yourself, and I can't save myself. We both need God to save us. And in his word, in his instruction manual, he tells us how to do that. The question is, do you believe him in what you do? If he can help you, we'd be able to come forward. Let's give him a stand as we see.